This is number two.
We talked about unique expectations under the heading of professional isolationism. But I want to take that a little further at this particular point and talk about unrealistic expectations. You know, every pastor faces a set of congregational expectations, and the expectations will vary depending upon how many people you have. And each one has a specific and general expectation of what a pastor should do, what a pastor should be doing with his time, what a pastor looks like, how a pastor should speak, what a pastor shouldn't say. And so we all face these congregational expectations. And some of these expectations are biblical, and many of them are not biblical. And for instance, we have an expectation that the minister should preach sermons that are biblical. I mean, we don't want New Age theology coming into the pulpit. We want something that's grounded in the Bible. I mean, that's an expectation. I think it's a legitimate one and a biblical one. However, I remember hearing a story of a lady who was tremendously upset when she found out that the pastor's wife was pregnant. I mean, she just never knew or expected that a pastor would be involved in a sexual relationship with his wife. And so it just blew her away. I mean, this took the pastor off of her pedestal. So it was an unrealistic and an unbiblical expectation. But you know, whether they are biblical or not, how a pastor or minister deals with these expectations can sometimes break or make a ministry. Now let's be realistic here. Doesn't matter how good of a minister you are, how good of a preacher you are, how much theology you understand, or how many books you've written on the subject. If you think of a church as some place where everyone is happy all the time, no one ever complains, there's 100% agreement, and the pastor is always doing a great job, then you need to wake up, because that's a dream, and those churches do not exist. The church is a fertile environment for which people are trying to mature and become more Christ-like. So we don't expect it to be perfect. We will not be perfect until we get to our true homeland of heaven. But let's talk about the nature and some of the sources of congregational expectations. And first of all, there are external expectations. And when I talk about external expectations, I'm talking about those expectations that do not arise from the pastor, from within the pastor. So we're talking about the varying and contradictory expectations that churchgoers have with regard to their pastor. And think about the various generations we have. We have the baby boomers, the baby busters. We have Generation X. We have all these generations that are involved in the church. They all have different viewpoints, different paradigms of ministry, and different expectations. You know, if you come from an older generation, you have the expectation of a pastoral role as being centered upon preaching and personal contact. Baby boomers have high expectations as well, but it's in different areas. They want someone who can provide quality programs and facilities. They love excellence. They don't follow with blind loyalty. And so they want high standards. And they want excellence and relevance. And with Generation X, we're not quite sure what they want at this point. It's not well defined. And as the generations come and go, there'll be new expectations arising as well. Now, these expectations of the minister does not stop with the minister himself. The whole idea of unrealistic expectations and external ones can also extend to the pastor's family as well. Minister spouses are surrounded with all kinds of expectations. I remember my wife getting a phone call from one of the gals in the church saying, well, you are now the head of the small group. And my wife said, excuse me? Well, the former pastor was head over the small group, and so you are now the head, you know, of the small group. And my wife was thinking, well, now wait a minute here. There's something missing here. But it was simply an expectation that went unchecked by this individual. The pastor's family, with regard to children, my goodness, we don't expect them to act like teenagers. We don't expect them to act like adolescents. We don't expect them to ever cry in church as babies and these sort of things. So there's a lot of expectations there that are of an external nature. And then we also have internal expectations. And these would arise from within the pastor. Sometimes ministers have a faulty understanding of ministry. And if you don't have a good, solid understanding and foundation of ministry, then it's quite possible that you would have unrealistic expectations of yourself. And so that's one of the things that we're trying to deal with in the course. And that's why I want you to think through some of these issues so that you can come to some conclusions here, so that you're not left out in the cold with regard to creating some pressures upon yourself that really ought not to be there. Sometimes we as pastors place upon ourselves imagined expectations. We just imagine that the congregation wants this or is expecting this, or some couple or some person in the church expects this, when in reality they don't. And so we conjure these things up in our minds and place ourselves under imagined expectations. And the danger of these internal expectations is that sometimes they promote a performance-oriented theology within the pastor's own mind. In other words, the pastor must succeed at fulfilling these internal expectations. Otherwise, the pastor sees himself as a failure, and he doesn't see himself as worthwhile. And this may directly contradict the message of grace that he preaches, but it doesn't necessarily change the feelings of guilt that he experiences as a result of his own failures. In other words, constantly feeling like they're not living up to the expectations of Scripture, and always, instead of pleasing God, always displeasing God. And when we face unrealistic expectations, whether they are external or internal, they have the effect of being difficult to measure. In other words, success is difficult to measure when the expectations are unrealistic. I mean, what if you don't measure up to the unrealistic expectations? Are you a failure? Have you failed God? Have you failed your ministry? Who should you listen to? What should we be, you know, basing our life on? And the ultimate result of unrealistic expectations on a continuous basis and not knowing how to properly deal with them is burnout. Leadership Magazine put out a survey which found that 94% of pastors felt that they had to have an ideal family, and 77% reported that their spouse felt pressure to be an ideal role model for a Christian family. 63% of those surveyed said that congregational expectations create problems in their marriage. Donald Smith, in his book Clergy in the Crossfire, Coping with Role Conflicts in the Ministry, explains several of the internal conflicts that result from an unclear and unrealistic expectation. First of all, Smith says there is a crisis of integrity. That's the feeling of falseness, from a discrepancy between what one believes and one's true situation, one's outer profession and one's activity. There's this crisis of integrity. There's also a crisis of power, feeling that we lack the authority, the recognition of the power to influence or affect a situation. Smith says there is a crisis of capacity. That is, that when we face these unclear and unrealistic expectations, there's a feeling that we lack the ability to use the authority or power at our disposal. There is also, Smith says, a crisis of failure, that we simply fear failing. There's also a crisis of destination. That is, a concern for where the church is going in view of the institutional ambiguity that it's experiencing. There's a crisis of role. This is regards how one gets to the destination. So there's not only a crisis in where the church is going. There's a crisis in our role in helping the church get there. And there's a crisis of meaning. In other words, pastors are saying, what does this all mean? What's this add up to? And what it adds up to, basically, is burnout. I think that in dealing with unrealistic expectations, one of the things that I would recommend is to have a strong leadership board or a strong group. And I would prefer them to be leaders because they're the ones that you are making decisions that you're working with regard to the church on a day-to-day basis. And I'm a firm believer that if you have a good, solid group of leaders, that is people who understand one another, people who understand these very things that I'm talking about and can hold the pastor accountable to the biblical expectations, not the unbiblical ones, not the unrealistic ones, then I think pastors can go through an awful lot. I think they can weather many, many storms when there's a group of people who can bear the brunt of the criticism and the complaints. And it helps to form a unity. But I'll tell you, in many churches, we are really lacking this type of unity amongst the leadership and an understanding of what the Bible says with regard to ministers' biblical expectations. I think it's difficult to ask a pastor to fit the mold of previous pastors or to fit the mold of a church. I think it's so beneficial for the minister if a leadership group in the church would say to the pastor, we want you to define yourself. You need to determine who you are and who God's called you to be. You know, pastor, you need to go beyond a biblical theology of the pastorate, but you should also identify your strengths and your weaknesses and your gifts and your leadership style. You need to understand yourself. And once leadership boards understand who their pastor is, they can begin to write a job description that fits his talents and abilities. No matter who you get as a minister, really, and if you're in ministry, you know this more than anybody, that you come as a package, and you come with many strengths, many positive attributes, but you also come with some weaknesses and some negative sides. Matter of fact, every strength has its negative side as well. So no matter who they get, they're going to be a bundle of a mix of strengths and weaknesses. And so if a church gets rid of one pastor, they simply get another one. That's another mix. It's just a little different mix. So the key then is to really understand your pastor, your pastor's giftedness, your pastor's style of leadership, strengths and weaknesses, and then draw up a job description so that the minister is successful and can meet that expectation. Then you fill in the gaps with other individuals, lay people, or other staff within the church to meet those areas where there are weaknesses. Another thing, I think it's important for ministers to delegate some things. I know it's hard for some ministers to do, but by delegating those things that others can do, you focus on those things that only you can do. And that's basically an issue of prioritizing. And it's much better, I think, to do a few things well for the kingdom of God than 100 things in a shabby manner. I mean, my philosophy is perfection is my goal, but excellence will be tolerated. But I understand that in order to get that, I can't do everything excellently because I'm not gifted in everything. But those things that I do, I'll delegate those things where others can do it, where others can do it better than me, and I'll focus on the priorities of my strengths, and I'll do it with excellence. Finally, make sure that you have some people who understand that there are pastor abusers out there, people who have such warped, unrealistic expectations that they're really a danger in the fact that they drain life from people. These are the antagonists in the church. And I would encourage you as a leadership board or even as a pastor to gather a group of individuals who understand that just because you are light, in a sense that you're providing leadership and teaching and such, that it's very attractive. A light set on the hillside warns, you know, ships about the rock, ragged edges of the rocks. It can be a beacon and provide direction. But, you know, as Harry Ironside once said, light can draw bugs as well. Light attracts bugs. And so there's going to be those individuals who, no matter what you do, you can never meet their expectations. And I think that it's incumbent upon you to understand those people and say, no matter what we can do, there's always some issue, something. You need to get beyond that. And you need to have a board or a leadership group that understands that and can act as an insulation, in, like wiring, that can insulate you from the electric shocks that they want to give. Now let's talk about the pastor's accountability. Accountability is something that we as ministers long for, and it is also, in a sense, something that we fear. We want to have that iron sharpening iron. We want to have the words of a friend which bring life. And Proverbs 27:6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. One of the things that helps to make the wounds of a friend much more palatable is this whole idea of objectivity. I mean, if we have so many unrealistic expectations, I mean, we could be wounded severely, continuously, and frequently with regard to unrealistic expectations. But so there has to be this objective manner in which we go about our accountability. We have no doubt heard countless examples of individuals in ministry who have fallen, who have experienced a moral failure, who have embezzled money from churches and denominations, who have used unwise judgment, and has done great harm not only to themselves and to their family, but also to the cause of Christ and to the witness of Christ throughout the world. And so accountability becomes important. Because without an objective voice reminding us of reality in God's Word, we could fool ourselves into overlooking some serious flaws in our attitudes, some incorrect behavior, some blindness within our thinking that could someday spill disaster down the road. And the real heart of the issue here is not that pastors are lacking input. I mean, we have millions of people who want to provide input with regard to a minister's salary, their performance, and these sort of things, and individuals who love to critique and criticize. And we have a lot of those who also like to encourage as well. So we're not necessarily experiencing a shortage of people sharing their opinions. People like to do that. What we're missing is meaningful input. And what I mean by that is this objective criteria. Again, remember when we spoke about previous issues, we talked about the pastor having to be have the expectations from both the board and from the congregation at large. But one of the things that I suggested was to have the church, have the pastor share himself and define himself, and have the church really look toward the strengths of the minister and begin to create a job description that is not one size fits all, but one that meets the needs of the pastor and the church together, one that they can both come up with, one in which is objective. In other words, wouldn't it be awful if we had on the performance review, do you like the pastor? I mean, that's a subjective thing. You know, I mean, the pastor doesn't have to be our best buddy in order for an objective performance to be evaluated. So we need objective criteria to hold someone accountable. Otherwise, we simply hold them accountable to our own personal expectations, and they fluctuate quite frequently with regard to the circumstances. Oftentimes, we'll find individuals who will take their personal preferences, elevate them to scriptural standards, and then expect everyone to follow in suit and see things as they would, and anybody who doesn't is anathema. So what we're looking for is this objectivity. One of the things that is so very important when we're talking about accountability is this whole idea of having the other person's best interest in mind. And remember that Proverbs 27:6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. And I think the emphasis there for me, with my pastoral ministry experience and having taught and ministers and dialogued with many ministers, is the fact that they don't mind accountability. They don't mind the harsh words. They want to be corrected. They want to be brought back on the right path. They want their thinking challenged and critiqued as to whether it's biblical or not. They want those hard looks, but they want it in a safe environment. They want it from people who love them and who will not use this against them later on down the road. And so it says wounds from a friend. Now, we've all been criticized by individuals who don't have our best interest at all in mind, and then we get labeled as someone who's not open to correction, and it becomes our fault. When in reality, the individual had an agenda to pursue or a personal preference that was elevated to scriptural standard. And so nobody likes to be held accountable in those type of situations because it's not objective. It's not in an atmosphere of love. And so in that type of an atmosphere, the input that is received is not meaningful. And we will listen more closely and more readily to someone who loves us and has our best interest at heart. We are in deep need, friends, and it doesn't matter whether you're a pastor in Zimbabwe, in Africa, in Indonesia, in China, in the States, in Europe. It does not matter where you are presently ministering. The church, and I speak in as the church as a whole, is in dire need of individuals who can provide accountability and be in accountability relationships in an environment of love and concern for the other person. That's tough to do. But I'll tell you, if you create that environment and have a trusting, loving relationship, you'll listen to those harsh words and you will become a better Christian, a better minister, a better pastor, and a better person because of it. You know, I've met a lot of ministers who do not pursue excellence. And you need to hear this from someone who's biased here, because my whole heart says God is above all, and He deserves our very best. And it doesn't matter whether we're playing basketball with our son or going to a dance recital with our daughter or taking care of grandma and grandpa. Whatever we do, we need to do our best for the Lord in excellence. And I know ministers who they don't have any accountability at all with either their friends or with the church as a whole. Their time is not taken care of. Nobody's watching the time. And I'm not a believer in punching a time clock. I had one fellow in my church who said, I want you to keep a log. I think a pastor needs to keep a log of every 15 minutes of his time. You know, he was afraid I was going to be playing golf some afternoon. And, you know, that's not the type of accountability I'm talking about, because that's not in an atmosphere of love, and that's really not for my best interest. What I'm talking about are pastors who never study the Word of God. They never have time for prayer. When they get up to preach, they just wing it. Or they take a message out of some book or some pulpit helps sermon outline or something. Nothing's fresh. Nothing's new. They've not put in the hard work that's required. And I'm not saying there's a lot of people like that, but I know them. I've met them. And I think we demand more than that. I think we deserve more than that. I think congregations deserve more from their ministers than that. So one of the things that accountability can do is help us in that particular area. Oftentimes, if there's no accountability, we have a tendency to exaggerate our problems and we underestimate our blessings because we don't have anybody keeping us accountable. Terry. You're talking about all this, but you're seeing it from one side, and I think you need to open it up and see what God's doing on this side. That's the kind of accountability that we need. Otherwise, we can fall into the trap of selective perception, and Satan can take that and create bitterness within our heart. And, you know, the absence of accountability can also bring about some sort of pastoral isolation, some sort of ivory tower mentality, which provides a fertile soil for all kinds of temptations. And King David himself provides the most egregious example. You know, King David had an affair with Bathsheba, and she became pregnant, and David had Uriah, her husband, killed, and it led to a cover-up. But Nathan held him accountable. Now, if King David had some sort of accountability relationship long before Nathan ever got involved, I doubt any of that would have happened. There are many things that you can do to be accountable. I mean little things like working with people rather than alone. And I know that sometimes you need to be alone to work. I understand that. But, you know, one of the things that I always did when I was, you know, was pastoring and I was counseling, if I would counsel a female, someone of the opposite sex, I would let my secretary know that somebody was in there, that the door was open, and that the secretary is welcome to come in at any time. Matter of fact, I wanted her to kind of keep an eye on things, and I left the door open because I didn't want any risk of impropriety going on at all. So, again, I tried to be accountable to the church just through simple actions like that. And I think as pastors, it would be nice if we had regular performance reviews based on objective criteria. And, you know, this will help us to catch things early than letting things go by for long periods of time, which makes it more difficult to deal with and to bring up. So catch it early through regular and objective performance reviews.